Persistence in prayer pushes back enemy lines and brings an answer. I feel very strong about the message this morning. Maybe part of the reason that I feel so strong about it that it's needed is because I'm personally doing this on a number of issues. We live in the days of the return of Christ. The signs are all around us. Beware of people who say exact times, for no one knows the day or the hour. But don't be confused by that. The same Bible says he wants us to know the season that he's coming back. In fact, he even rebuked his disciples and said, you can read the signs in the sky and know the weather, but you can't read the signs of the times. It says in Thessalonians, I would not have you ignorant concerning times and seasons. He wants us to know the season. Now, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father knows. And it has to do with the mercy of God. For God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. We often look out ignorantly, I've done it, why doesn't God do something about this mess? Or maybe we've made statements like that. I don't know. But the mercy of God, God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And so God is the only one that can make the call. And when he sends Jesus back in the rapture, and he quoted those verses between songs a while ago, and the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with them, with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there are two phases in the coming of Christ, the rapture, and then there's the second coming at the end of the tribulation period, where Jesus doesn't just come in the sky, but he comes back on a white horse at the end of the battle of Armageddon. When God's wrath runs over is when the world's in trouble, and he says, that's enough. That's enough. God has called mankind for thousands of years, called them to himself. It's very simple. This whole thing's really very simple. Man was made originally to live for God and to live forever in the presence of God and to live in a wonderful relationship with God. And Adam walked with God, but man made choice and went astray. And a curse came on the world. Through the Old Testament, we see God calling back his people through the voice of the prophets, calling them back to himself. But man didn't answer that call. And so God did a marvelous thing. He said, since you're not going to come back to me, I'll come down to you. And he sent Jesus and live among us and feel everything we feel. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. Now we can have forgiveness and redemption and be restored to God through Jesus Christ. Prayer, what a valuable part of our life as a Christian. Persistence in prayer pushes back enemy lines and brings an answer. As we enter into the pre-tribulation period, and I believe that's the time period we're in, I believe, and I preached a few weeks ago, that on the clock of prophecy, it's 5 till 12, possibly 2 minutes till 12. In the whole scheme of things of prophecy, it's 5 till 12, folks. We're getting close. At midnight, the cry came, go ye out to meet him, Matthew 25. In the parable of the 10 wise and foolish virgins. Excuse me. I haven't sung or preached for a couple of weeks, so my voice has taken a toll this morning. As we move into the time period, the pre-tribulation hour, prayer is such a critical thing. We see in the book of Revelation where the prayers of the saints went up as a sweet-smelling savor before God, and prayer plays such a role. I encourage you, as we have many times over the years, develop a prayer walk. I see a difference in you when you're praying. You see a difference in me when we're praying. Some of you recently have stepped up your prayers. Kevin, I've told you on WhatsApp in our conversations, and I know you don't mind me saying publicly, that I said, God put you in a semi-cab now, and you've got a prayer closet. Sometimes you can be on a job where things are just bombarding you all the time, and you can't focus like you want to. And then sometimes God will pull you off for a season. Daddy used to say in his messages, you go in and out and find pasture. Sometimes he'll send you out and you're grazing. Other times he'll pull you back into the stall in the barn for a while. He wants to do some things within you. Daddy used to use that verse a lot. You go in and out and find pasture as a sheep. And I think there are times when God will put you in a transfer or a different place. Don't be so quick to complain about things that change on your job. Sometimes God's putting you in a spot for a reason. I've gotten shifted departments years ago only to find that God put me on the night shift, which I griped and complained about, that God put me on the night shift because the store was closed and I had 8 hours alone most of the time, working in an aisle by myself. But it was during that time I did a lot of sorting. It was during that time that God was doing inventory in my heart. We're entering a time period where we need a strong prayer life. And listen, if you exhaust yourself with everything else, you won't have the energy to have a prayer life. Did you hear me? If you exhaust yourself with everything else, you can't own everything under the sun because you've got to take care of it all and do maintenance on it all and service it all and you've got to insure it all. One person said amen. In American congregation, you guys should have shouted the roof off the place. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. And I don't get into that. What you have and own and choose, that's between you and God. Work out your own salvation. I've seen preachers get up and try to dictate everything to everybody. That's not what we're about. What I need to do is give you the tools to do the right thing. What I need to do is give you the Word of God and let Him form it to you. Because I'll mess it up. And He'll fit it to you. But I do know this. That we live in a day and age where the devil wants to busy you and wear you out. In the book of Daniel, it says he wants to wear out the saints. He wants to get you so exhausted with nonsense that when it comes time for prayer, I ain't got the energy to persistently pray. Pardon my English. I ain't got the energy to persistently pray. I haven't got it. I'm be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. That's a powerful verse I'll have later on the wall. But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. That's from the King James Version. Persistence in prayer. Why is that so important? Because it pushes back enemy lines and brings an answer. It pushes back enemy lines. Listen, I don't get everything that happens when we pray. I don't get it. I don't fully understand it. But I've been praying enough years. I've been walking with the Lord now 46 years, in the ministry 36, going on 37 years. I've taken prayer very, very seriously. We haven't always done it perfect. We certainly haven't always done it right. But we have pedaled the bicycle. We haven't coasted much. We've stayed at it. That doesn't mean every decision's been perfect. We're human beings. But prayer is so critical. Prayer is so critical. If you were to ask me the most critical thing in my life, Don, it's been my time with God, my walks with God. When my spurs on my heels that I'm getting get too bad, then I pray on the porch. And you might pray, that's a silly little thing, but I want to walk. I like to walk, but I got spurs on my heels I don't say much about. Sometimes I can hardly stand on. And no, I'm not going to quit wearing cowboy boots. I like cowboy boots. Just kidding. Jess, my brother-in-law, talked me into buying a real high-dollar pair of tennis shoes, and that has helped. He said, it's no wonder your feet are broken down. You wear $15 Walmart shoes. My goodness gracious, it's a wonder you can even walk. But anyway, prayer has been key in my life. Now, as we move into the future, persistence in prayer. How can you be persistent in prayer, Kevin, if we're wearing ourselves out with everything? Now, some things are necessary. You got a family. There's demands. There's things you got to do. Some of you recently moved. You change. You get a home. We've been through those seasons. There's seasons of life that have some things to go with it. But keep weeding the garden. There's seasons of life. Well, that's a great thing. You need to do that. We needed to build our home over here on 450 North and start our family and get going. You know, you got to. God told Adam and Eve, tend the garden, you know. Tend the garden. So that's your garden. Tend it. But keep weeding the garden and keep the thorns and thistles out of it, because the devil wants to overwhelm us with weariness and overwhelm us with tiredness so that we do not have the persistence to pray, and then that doesn't push back the enemy. So take a look at your own capacity. You got to do that first. Just a simple 101 lesson here. Your own capacity. People's capacities are different. My wife and I were talking about an individual the other day that we both think a lot of. And we were discussing him, and I said, that individual doesn't have a high capacity. They're a wonderful person. They deeply love the Lord, but they don't have a high capacity for stress and trial and difficulty. So you got to look at your capacity. Okay, what kind of a life do I need to build that fits my capacities? You know, maybe you're a person that you can be a CEO of a company and still lead a Bible study here on Thursday nights and attend services here. And keep your Christian life vibrant. Maybe you have the capacity to do that.
Do you remember the parable of talents? One was given one was given five. Okay. God didn't love more and more than the other, but we're given different things. But look at your capacities and say, okay, now I got to build a life that fits this. But I know this much. I've got to have some energy. Are you listening? I got to have some energy for persistence in prayer. And if I'm doing everything under the sun, I got 19 hobbies to maintain. We're not knocking that stuff. That can be healthy. But I think a lot of Christians need to weed the garden really, really bad. Because they've got no energy for persistent prayer. And it's persistent prayer that pushes back the enemy, Mike. And if we ain't got the enemy pushed back, we're toast. The enemy has to be pushed back. And that's through prayer and time with God that that takes place. There's two awesome stories. In Luke 18, the story of the unfair or unjust judge. Isn't it sad when you encounter an unfair, unjust judge? That can happen. I wrote down in my notes, and not picking on the judicial system. Vince said, and I appreciated that in his testimony, that God used the Department of Corrections to bring him to Jesus. So we're not doing that. But I had written down, what's worse than an unjust judge or a bitter prosecutor? You know, we need to pray for leaders, and obviously we want people in places that the heart is doing the right things, because that's where everything comes from. But this is the story of an unjust or unfair judge. Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn to it, stick with me. This is going to be good for you, I think, if I can spit it out. Luke 18, 1 through 8. One day, Jesus told his disciples the story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God, and I'm reading from the NLT. Incidentally, I like the NLT. I don't know if you've used that translation much, but I like it. My memory is all of King James, so I get tongue-tied sometimes. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared for people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." Now the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God, and I don't care about people, but this woman's driving me crazy." I like that translation. Let's me say it once in a while, okay? Pam, that wasn't directed at you. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust or unfair judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man," listen, "but when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth?" Isn't it interesting that verse is in there? I started the message with talking about we're living in end times. Interesting that he tied that in to end times. This is prophetic, and we need it. There's a persistence that we need to develop in our prayer life if we're going to survive what's coming. Now, rapture's coming, and it's going to bail us out. We know that. But we don't know the day or the hour. We do know the season, and we're in it. But it's interesting in this story where he compares this unjust, unfair judge and says, "How much more will God do if you are persistent?" And then he ends that by saying, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth?" And actually, in the original Greek, it's, "Will he find faith of this kind? Will he find this kind of faith?" Brian, have we got this kind of faith? I'm going to be persistent. I'm going to weed the garden. I'm not going to have everything under the sun. I'm not going to use up all 24 hours of my day that all I got energy left for is now I lay me down to sleep. No offense, that's a cute prayer for kids, but that's not persistence in prayer. And God does hear the simple prayer, so don't misunderstand me. But we're moving in a time period. We're moving into a time period where persistence in prayer, and sometimes it will look unfair because heaven knows the world's being taken over by injustice. Anybody with me? Isn't this a circus? You talk about Circus City days. It's crazy. This next election, it's going to be the craziest thing you ever saw in your life. You're never going to see mudslinging like you're going to see coming. I mean, it's crazy. We got people running for office that got about as much business being president as that post holding up that balcony. They don't have a clue how things even work, but they're saying the right things. It's a zoo. Don't get me off on tangent. I'd turn into Virginia. My mom, Virginia, would get off on tangents. I remember one time she got so upset, Pam and I got so tickled. She'd get talking, then she'd stand up, and then she'd make herself sit down, then her feet would move, and then she'd stand back up, and she'd walk back and forth, and she'd talk. And she was upset about missionaries. What she was upset about was missionaries that go overseas, and they don't really, remember, Pam? They don't even really devote themselves to missionary work. They're just over there playing around, and they make friends with other missionaries, and they get together and play a game. They're not really over there, and they're taking support, and that had her upset. And I'm telling you, she got preaching back and forth, and Daddy's just sitting there like this going... And she's walking back and forth, and finally she got so obsessed with it, she said, missionaries, go home. Just go home. And she was all worked up, and Pam and I just started busting out laughing, and then she realized it, and she looked around, and she said, oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. So anyway, it's easy to get off on tangents, and it's easy to get carried away. So I don't want to do that about the election, but I'm telling you, this is a zoo. Our world's turned into a zoo. It is... professing themselves to, a sign of the last days, professing themselves to be wise, what's it say they become? They become fools. Now, it tells us in the Bible not to call an individual thou fool or a stupid idiot, which is, so we need to be discreet in our language. But professing to become wise, they become fools. Supposed to be the smartest generation ever was, the greatest technology that ever was, and we're arguing over things that are ridiculous. How many inches are in a foot? 12. Everybody agree? And if you don't think there's 12, we'll get a ruler and we'll lay it up here and there's 12. And it doesn't matter if you say there's 13 and you say there's 9 and you say there's 14, the ruler says there's 12. Abraham Lincoln was asked the question, how many legs does a cow have? He said, 4. He said, if we call his tail a leg, how many legs does he have? He said, still 4. Calling it a tail doesn't make it. Or calling it a leg doesn't make it a leg. We live in a generation where we're changing everything around. Kevin nailed it in the prairie parade. We're calling bad good and good bad. And we're way off. I don't want to get off on a tangent here. But these are days when we need to become persistent in prayer. We need to become faithful in prayer, and we're going to see some unfair circumstances. This is prophetic. It ends, those 8 verses I just read end with, when I return, will I find any faith on the earth? He made reference to the last days when he talked about that. Now I want to read from Luke 11. Stay with me. You're going to get good from this, I believe, if I can spit it out. That's the big issue. The Lord's got good stuff if I can just spit it out. Luke 11, what's that, 5 through 8? Yeah. Then teaching them more and more about prayer, and he had just said the Lord's Prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Here again, I'm reading from the NLT. And you say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me. The door's locked, and the family's all in bed. Go away. I added that. I can't help you. But I tell you this, Jesus telling the story, I tell you this, though he won't do it for his friend's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, ever had anybody do that? If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Now listen, this is the key to the message. Listen. So I tell you, this is the key to the message. Keep on asking. Are you listening? Keep on asking. This is powerful. You say, well, my Bible is the King James, and it says, ask and you shall receive. But the Greek word is keep on asking with persistence. This is a good translation of this particular passage, because I check that stuff out. You can't just go on what everybody says something should mean. I tell you, keep on asking. I feel this. Feel this. Keep on asking, and you will receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, will you give him a snake? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Nor if he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Your workplace. Dealing with the public all the time, Keith and Jill. Deal with the public all the time. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. There's an enemy. He wants to take you out. You need the Holy Spirit. If this friend would give in, he's making this comparison. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Lord, I need the Holy Spirit today. You say, I can't work in that factory I work in and be a Christian. No, you can't. I agree with you. But with the Holy Spirit, you can live triumphantly. One man and God are in a majority. Are you with me? I can't work in that business where I am. It's impossible to work there and be a Christian. That's exactly right, by yourself. But in persistence in prayer, God promises the Holy Spirit to them. You can't function like that. My life's in disarray. My life's in a mess. I can't get it. No, you can't. I can't get it. So I remember that as a young man. I can't fix this. The Lord let me go into some circumstances that I just raised my hand and said, I can't fix this. Vince, you walked through the parking lot in your addictions before you were taken to prison, and you said, I'm going to die if something doesn't happen. I'm going to die if something doesn't happen. Addicted to meth to a point you couldn't keep your feet straight and walk straight and stay on the... couldn't form sentences sensibly. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God's Spirit. And if there was ever a day that we need Him now in this pre-tribulation hour. You got to weed the garden and figure out a way to form a prayer life of persistence where you pray and talk to God. You need that badly. Keep on asking. That's the heart of the message. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep it up. Don't give up. I got to quit calling names, but names come to mind because I pray for all of you. Families here that are going through hardships and you're going through long hauls. We've been there. He won't care. I've asked His permission. We prayed for Scotty for 15 years. People have been asking me lately, how do you think he's doing? I've been saying the same thing, and I mean it with all my heart, and I'm even more sure of it after being out there. He's more solid foundation than he's ever been in his life. But there was 15 years there where I'd wake up in the night and hear my wife sobbing and praying, crying in the night because we didn't know where he was. I went to Seattle, Washington, and walked the streets looking for him, addicted to heroin and cocaine, and at one point it overdosed, and we thought he had died, and a street girl working the streets took him to the doctor and hospital, and I had the chance to thank her. I've told you that story. I had the chance to look her in the eye and thank her for saving his life. And sometimes you want to throw in the towel. Sometimes you want to say, you know what? I've prayed about this so long, I'm worn out. Anybody get worn out? I've been there. Anybody get worn out? I've prayed for this wayward person. I've prayed for this difficult situation. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's an enemy that we're dealing with. And these are the days of the return of Christ. Is this scripturally sound or not? I'm not on the defensive when I preach. You go home and read yourself and see if it isn't correct. 2 Timothy, in the last days, dangerous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unfaithful, unholy, without natural affection. Hello? Don't accept things that aren't natural. Animals are smarter than that. Without natural affection. I'm not going to go off on a Virginia tangent, but I am going to say this. We got people in churches nowadays teaching the doctrine of inclusiveness. There are things, it's deeper than just sin, it's unnatural.
That's what separates it. Well, how's this terrible sin any different than somebody that cheated on a test? Well, because it's unnatural, that's why. Hello, I deer hunt. Hello, I have horses. It ain't natural. Pardon my English. Why are you so worked up, Pastor? Because the church is getting the wool pulled right over their eyes. That's why. And we're accepting all kinds of things. And if you stick for anything, you're going to catch thunder. And you better have a persistent prayer life. But if you do, you listening? Ignore that little PA noise. That's just the devil trying to aggravate it. If you keep a persistent prayer life, God will daily push back the enemy. Daily push back the enemy. I know I've said this before, but I feel it thumbing in my back to say it again. So I'm not going to be intimidated by the enemy on that. I had a young man I met with that was in witchcraft and involved in some ugly demonic stuff. I couldn't figure out why he would always stretch out the meeting. He'd talk 2 hours, 3 hours, and I'd think, man, I need to get going. I got stuff to do, you know, but I want to be considerate. I love this young man. And I thought, man, I found out after he came to the Lord and became a Christian, he said, the only time I have peace is when I'm sitting with you. He said, when I'm in your presence, something pushes the enemy back. He said, I'm agitated all the time and I'm a mess. And he didn't know why, because he was all involved in that stuff. But he said, you carry the presence of God with you, and when I sit with you in a booth, that goes away, and I have a few hours of relief. I was... Now, do we set me up on some pedestal? No. Don't you dare do that. That's available to you as well. But persistence in time with God in prayer builds presence of God, and you bring a presence. And so when you go to the old Gallahan truck stop, which is where it was, and you sit in the booth with somebody that's involved in witchcraft and demon activity, clear up their eyeballs, the Spirit of God pushes that back. And they say, man, I don't know why, but it feels good here. We had somebody come in our home the other day, and they said, man, it feels good in this house. I don't know what it is, but it feels good in this house. That's because the enemy has been pushed out. That's not because our name's Robbins. Don't you dare do that. That's because we're persistent in our time with God. And I'm telling you, Pam can tell you that sometimes she'll say, what are you going to do Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday with the church? I said, nothing. I'm clearing out my schedule. I don't feel right spiritually. I'm going to spend more time with God, and I'm going to fast for 3 days until I get back on track, because I don't want to be making decisions out of a tainted heart. Are you with me? Hey, this ain't beating up on you. Don't miss, if you're visiting this morning, don't misunderstand my intensity. I can't help it. When I tell a deer story, I do the same thing. I stand on my head and scream and holler. But the reason I'm so intense is because I feel this in the cells of my body. I feel this in the cells of my body. We are coming. Justin, we are entering into the last days period. It takes persistence. It says, I got to weed the garden. I'm not going to own everything under the sun, and maybe I'm not in the era my parents were in or grandparents were in. And we need to sort that out. You got to figure that out for yourself. You got to figure that out. I can't figure that out for you. And no hidden messages here. But I'm just saying as an example, how you got to look at life and say, okay, I'm in a little different era. My daddy was smart enough to know that the eras had changed. I was talking to him about the ministry one time, and he said, oh, Tom, it's different now. He said, I'm an older man now. He said, the pressures are stronger than they used to be. He said, I feel it. Because I was apologizing. I said, man, I'm such a wimp. I said, you were so strong. I said, you'd speak 3 times on a Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon service, Sunday evening service, and then start revival meeting on Monday night. I said, I'd pass away and they'd bury me. I couldn't, ain't no way I could do that. Mom at that point on that particular conversation said, no, things are different, son. Things are different. We need to recognize the era that our kids are growing up in. Recognize the era that we're in versus there was a time when this was a nation where many, many, many followed God, and the presence of God was more prevalent. And that has gone away. We've told him to leave. 9/11 was a critical time. I won't go into that, but 9/11 was a critical time. I shocked everybody at 9/11. Everybody's saying, God bless America. I'm not making fun. Everybody's saying, God bless America. And they said to me, where's God? And I said, oh, I suppose he left. I suppose he has left. The lady said, I can't believe you just said that. I said, well, we've been telling him to for 20 years. And the Bible says the Spirit's easily grieved. We've been telling him to for 20 years. We don't want you here. We don't want you on the courthouse lawn. We don't want you here. We don't want you here. We don't want you in school. We don't want prayer anywhere. We've been telling him to leave. Does the Scripture say that God's easily grieved, or doesn't it? Yeah, it says that.
So we've been telling you, now individual Christians through persistent prayer can have a powerful anointing in the midst of a corrupt world. But we got to recognize the season that we're living in. We're living in a perilous season. 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in a perilous time. We need to recognize that. But through persistent prayer, you can still have the favor of God on your life in a corrupt world. You can still have the favor of God on your life in a corrupt world. All right, I gotta share something here. There is a prayer, and if you forget everything else I said, do not forget this. There is a prayer. I'm gonna come down here so you'll listen closer. There is a prayer that does not have to be persistent. It has to be sincere. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? You know what it is? Man, I can't talk about this without crying. There's a prayer that doesn't have to be persistent. You know what it is? The prayer for forgiveness. You know why? Because Jesus descended into hell and already pushed in on me back on that one. You with me? God gave me that thought this week, Vince. Isn't that good? Never heard a preacher say that before. God just gave me that thought. I'm thinking, Lord, I feel this persistence thing, but I don't want these new people coming in who don't know the Lord to think, oh man, I got to beat heaven's door down to get saved. He said, that doesn't apply to being saved. Forgiveness, you don't have to be persistent. If you're sincere and you really want the Lord and you want forgiveness, you can whisper it in a tiny tone in a hospital bed when you got no vocal cords, and you can whisper and say, Lord, forgive me, and he'll forgive every sin. Why? Because the enemy's already pushed back in that department. That's why Jesus had to bleed, die, descend into hell. You follow me? Yeah. He had to bleed, die, and descend into hell. The enemy's already been pushed back in that department. And he sends us his Spirit. That's an awesome thought. Some of you that are studiers, I want you to think on that. Come back at me. Challenge me on that if you don't. But I believe you'll find that to be scripturally consistent through Scripture. But when it comes to the salvation of your children where the enemy is involved, because each person has to make their own choice, okay? When it comes to the difficulties and trials of life where the devil's trying to overthrow your friend and destroy your friend and on it goes, persistence in prayer is key because it pushes the enemy back. But the prayer for forgiveness, you don't have to be persistent. All you got to be is sincere and honest. Because that's already been pushed back. Does that make sense? All right. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. In Luke chapter 8, I'm not going to read it because my time's getting away from me. In Luke chapter 8 is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. I especially like that story. Because I believe that was possibly leukemia. And I had leukemia before God healed me. And as you know, 15 years ago, almost died. 14 years ago. Once again, quoting from the NLT, having checked this out, this is an accurate translation of this. In Luke chapter 8, and this is good, now we're still talking about persistence in prayer, okay? Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read a little of it. On the other side of the lake, crowds welcomed Jesus because they'd been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his home, for his only daughter, who was about 12 years of age, was dying. And as Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by a crowd. He was on his way to Jairus' house to minister to his daughter. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. I suspect leukemia, I don't know. And they could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. That's especially meaningful to me, because you guys had a special service on a Wednesday night. I went into the hospital for visitors. I went into the hospital 14 years ago, bleeding between my teeth, out my nose. The capillaries had all burst in my legs. I said I would not live the night with acute myeloid leukemia, white count of 136,000, 137,000. You got together, had a special service, anointed folks for me.
And God gave me the passage, I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. I'm on year 14. So this story is meaningful to me. Now listen, don't let my story distract from this. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. They know that Jairus' daughter is dying, and so there's a big crowd following. They're all wanting to see the fireworks. You know how people are. They're all wanting to go along, see what's going on. So there's people thronging around him. But there was this frail, skinny little lady with leukemia, or possibly some blood disease for sure. And she's working her way through the crowd. And can you see her? She's not very strong. She's been to doctors for 12 years. And Daddy used to act this out, and he was better at it than me. But I can see it in my head while I'm preaching. And she's working her way through the crowd, and I can see people, what are you doing? You know, get out of the way. And she's working her way through because she had something in mind she wanted to do. She thought that if I touch, in the King James Version says, the hem of his garment, I don't have to have him touch me. I'll just kind of slip in, slip out, Patty, unnoticed. She's not wanting attention. She's not putting on the billboard, come to the healing service and be on TV. Sorry if I had to throw that in there. She says, I'm going to slip in. Nobody's even going to know I'm there. So she slips her way through and she touches his robe. And when she touched his robe, she was healed. And he turns around and says, who touched me? Now, Peter, I think, is a little sarcastic here. I don't want to read anything in. The disciples turned to him and said, the story tells it. The disciples turned to him and said, who touched you? Come on, get serious. I mean, you know, there's 350 people crowded around you. Who touched you? He said, no, I felt virtue leave me. Do you know that when you touch Jesus with faith, Sam, when you touch Jesus with faith, virtue leaves him and comes into you. And your mama comes visits you and she says, you're different. What is it? You're different. That's awesome. And you go back to places you were before and you think, man, I used to have so much fun here. I'm going to get the heck out of here. I don't like this place anymore. Why? Because virtue left Jesus and came in you. That's the Holy Spirit. See the consistency in these passages? Yes. But I want to read what the NLT says. This is cool. Who touched me? Jesus said. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, Master, this whole crowd's pressing against you, you know. Come on. Aren't you a little stressed here or something? I mean, now listen, I like this, verse 46. Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me. That's awesome. Somebody deliberately touched me. When you get real deliberate with Jesus, you'll get some virtue. We've seen it. Well, I probably should turn over a new leaf. Life hadn't worked too well. You ain't gonna get much virtue with that prayer. Sorry. Persistence. Somebody deliberately touched me. Somebody worked their way through the crowd and said, I don't give a darn if I feel terrible and got a splitting headache and I've been 12 years to doctors and I'm still bleeding. I gotta touch him because he's got virtue and I need it. When you get deliberate, Jesus gives virtue. Don't you come up here, put me on a pedestal. Well, our pastor, he has such a walk with the Lord. I appreciate that, and that's kind. I'm not making fun. But you can have the virtue of Jesus within you. It's when you get deliberate. But I'm going to tell you something else that's, well, I'll say without apologies. Howard, you know it from the start. I didn't do everything right. I was zealous and sometimes handled things all wrong as a young man. Had too much zeal sometimes, but I was deliberate. I was deliberate. You know it at Kroger's. When I came to God, I was serious. And they all made fun of me, and I carried my Bible. I carried my Bible to work, the old red Bible that I still have in there that was saved in the fire. That was a wonderful thing that God saved that in the fire. It got buried with stuff. So happy when Randy Troyer found that. Now, what was I talking about? Huh? Being deliberate. Yeah, I know at times I was, and sometimes in the break room, I'd just speak up. I've had times I just couldn't hear it anymore. And I just said, no offense to any of you, I like all of you, I'm getting out of here. Because God said, come apart and be ye separate, and if that's what he said, that's what he meant, and I was deliberate. Some people say, well, I just can't seem to have the grace to do it. Get deliberate! And it can be in your personality, it doesn't have to be my personality. But when you get deliberate, virtue will come. When you say, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to die before I do this again. That gets God's attention. I'm going to get some help. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what. I'm going to get myself some help. I don't care if they call me a religious radical. I don't care what. They look at the life and the mess I'm in.
Look at the mess I'm in. So how's that working out for you? You know, you're going your own way. So how's that working out for you? God broke me down to the point where I said, Lord, I'll take whatever you hand out. But I was deliberate, Vince. I was deliberate about following the Lord. And I love that passage because it says she's deliberate. Now, I got to wind this down. You guys will fire me. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Persistence in prayer. Ephesians 6, we know that verse well in this ministry. We quote it almost every Sunday. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are fighting against principalities and powers. I said on the first page I had on the wall, that persistence in prayer pushes back the enemy. God wants to develop you. He wants to make you into an incredible tool that he can use in the kingdom of God in this ministry. Do you think that's going to be without sweat and blood? Do you think that's going to be without opposition? Do you think the enemy's going to sit idly by when he knows your story? Kevin, when he knows that you've been in prison and now you humbly bow your head and say that God rescued you and your lovely wife stayed in prayer for you, do you think the devil doesn't want to squelch that? We need to expect, we almost ask, I do, I'm so soft that I sometimes act surprised if I have opposition. Expect it. You're battling principalities and powers here. Forces of darkness, that's what you're dealing with here. And we're in a new season. We got to get this. We're in a new season. This ain't the 50s, boys. This ain't the 70s, girls. This ain't the 90s. It's going to be 2020, if that doesn't sound like a science fiction movie. It's going to be 2020. Isn't that crazy? We're living in the eve of the tribulation hour. It's 5 to 12 on the prophecy clock. We got to weed the garden. We got to be persistent. Keep on asking. You who have gotten worn out. You, I've been there. I've been there. That's why I'm preaching with passion. I've been there. I've had times I just felt, I'm not praying about that anymore. I'm worn out with it. It's not happening. That's exactly what the enemy wants. The unjust judge gave in. The persistent friend got what he wanted to have. The deliberate woman got virtue from Jesus. But we got to stay persistent with God. Don't give up. Quickly, I'm going to ask you that you, if you want to take a picture of that, that's fine. Daniel chapter 12 talks about, this is key, stay with me. I haven't got to preach for 2 weeks, so be patient. Daniel chapter 12 talks about Daniel, what an awesome man of God, Daniel. That, I was going to read it, but I won't, but you'll see the reference and you can read it. He prayed, and he wasn't getting an answer. Anybody been there? When the answer finally came, God said to him, the prince of Persia, the evil prince, I won't go into this, but I believe the devil geographically has the world divided up into kingdoms, and there's princes over there, there's scriptural backing for that. He said, the prince of Persia withheld me 21 days. Wow. Keith, that's something. That Daniel prayed and he said, I would have come sooner, but the prince of Persia, I fought him off. But Michael, the archangel, showed up. You stay persistent. You stay persistent. God send Michael. He won't mess around and send a janitor. He'll send Michael. He'll send Michael, the archangel. And he said, I heard you the first day you prayed. I don't get all this. But I do have an understanding of how it works in my own life. I do have an understanding of how it works in my own life. From the first day you prayed, I heard you. So got him deaf, but he said, the prince of Persia withstood me. There's evil forces in the principalities and powers around us, in the atmosphere that live around us, in the dimensions we don't see, like where the angels live, that fight against us when we pray. That's why persistence is so important. But God sent Michael and broke through. Cornelius was praying in Acts. And God spoke to him and said, your prayers have come up as a memorial before me. Keep building that memorial. Well, I've prayed for this wayward daughter for 10 years. Keep building the memorial. You know, there's memorials out in the cemetery land, and you see them, and they're standing tall, and they got somebody's name on them. As you're praying, you're building up a memorial. And God says, man, even if we got to send Michael, even if we got to send Michael, we got to answer. This prayer's been built. This is getting too high. I see that name on there, that Lynn Babb. I see that name on there. That's getting too high. Keep on. Why am I so passionate about this? Because I've given up at times. I've had time, not given up on the Lord, not walked away from the Lord, but I've given up at times. I've said, you know what? This is not moving. In fact, it's going backwards. Keep praying for that person that's on your heart. You're fighting principalities and powers. The Prince of Persia withheld Daniel's prayer 21 days. I don't fully understand all this, but I'm on track doctrinally on this. And we live in a time period where we're entering into the book of Revelation, we're entering into the tribulation hour, and we're dealing more with the enemy than ever before, and we got to wise up on this whole thing, or we're going to get shot to pieces. You with me? If you don't get any training, if you don't get any understanding of how the enemy works, the snipers are going to just shoot you to pieces because you don't know where they are. You don't know how your enemy operates. Persistence. Important. You guys won't ever let me go away again. Say, man, that guy's too fired up, and when he comes back. One more verse that I didn't have on there. I thought of it sitting on the bed this morning early that I did not have on there. 2 Corinthians 10:4, if you've been writing these down, that's the verse that talks about the pulling down of strongholds. About the pulling down of strongholds. Things have a stronghold. You with me? Pornography, stronghold. It's a stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's a stronghold. Something that the sin has accumulated to a level that it has a strong hold. It takes a lot of prayer to break free. It has a spirit connected with it. I personally believe when something becomes a stronghold, there's demonic activity connected with it. When it becomes a stronghold in our life, it becomes an obsession. It becomes, there's a spirit about it. Tell me about it. I know a lot about it. I didn't mean that the way it sounded. I've worked with people deep into things that I personally haven't experienced, but I've seen their reaction. I've seen people who came out of a world of pornography and at the sight of an adult bookstore would make them break out in a sweat, and I've actually visibly seen them tremble. Tell me there's a spirit connected with all that. It's a strong hold. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says the pulling down of strongholds, and of course through prayer and the prayers of others that happens. Now, I need to close. I got 2 minutes. Two questions. Are you persistent in prayer as opposed to we're in well-doing? It says that Satan will wear out the saints. And what have you surrendered to the enemy? Don't give up on the pearl. The pearl of great price. Of course, that comes from the short parable Jesus gave about the man that saw a pearl that he wanted more than anything else, and he sold everything else. Sold all the other pearls because he wanted the pearl of great price, and that's Jesus in our life. Don't give up on that. Are you persistent in prayer? Don't let this message beat you up. Messages can beat you up. You know, if you're a conscientious person, they can beat you up. That's not the intent. I'm saying this for myself. I started the message by saying I've had some things recently I've just kind of got worn out praying about. I got to be honest. I'm just worn out with it. I'm overwhelmed with it. Persistence. Stay at it. Deliberate. I'm going to do this thing. And then is there anything you've surrendered to the enemy? Let's just examine ourselves for a minute on that question. Is there any prayer that you've prayed along the way, but the enemy stole that? You're not praying with it with fervency anymore. You're not praying. You're not weak little leukemia lady working her way through the crowd saying, that's him up there, that chestnut haired guy, that's him, and I'm going to get up there, excuse me, get back, excuse me, I'm going to get up there. Deliberately touched him and virtue. When we deliberately touch him, he imparts virtue to us. Stay, keep on asking. I'm going to end with that. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, because that's the Greek meaning, even though that's in the NLT. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Persevere. Sensitive message.
I'm aware that the enemy can use messages at times and beat up on the conscientious person or all kinds of things. I'm trusting the Lord to apply this in the right way. But is there a prayer that you've abandoned? Is there a prayer that you've surrendered to the enemy? I just felt at the end of the message I was to ask that question. Is there a prayer for somebody that you've abandoned? Is there a prayer for something that you've abandoned? And it isn't that you turned on God, you're still serving the Lord, you come to church, you're having your devotions, but in your heart of hearts, the fire's gone out for it. You've gotten overwhelmed, you've gotten worn out, the garden's gotten weedy, and you just, you know what, these cabbages are only going to be the size of nickels, so forget it. I'm not going to till this thing anymore because it's just wearing me out. That's the goal of the devil. Get a hold of the horns of the altar. I won't go into that, but in the Old Testament, in the holiest of holies, the mercy seat, sometimes when I go for my walks, I say, Lord, I'm coming into the holiest of holies, and I'm taking a hold of the horns of the altar, and I'm at the mercy seat, and you said, come boldly to the throne of grace, and I'm bringing this need to you again. I dropped the ball on this. I've kind of quit praying on this. I've gotten discouraged. I've let circumstances, you're not alone. Why did Peter sink when Jesus called him out to walk on water? Because he got looking at the waves and the storm clouds. Easy to do. Been there. Easy to do. Been there. What is it that God would speak to you that you've maybe abandoned? All right. Let's stand together for prayer. I won't preach long next week. I've been doing this more lately. Daddy used to do it all the time. I just didn't do it much in the first few years of ministry, but I think there is value in it, and I see why he did it. But if your eyes are closed, I would ask you to just not be looking around. I guess I just need to ask you, is there any prayer you've abandoned? You know, you prayed it in the past, but you've just kind of abandoned it. You're just not praying for it. I think Daddy often would ask people to raise their hands, and that's not so we can count them or tally up our success or anything like that. It's I think that's a first step toward correcting something, is acknowledging. Appreciate your response to that, and you know what that is. Put that into action now. Tomorrow morning, maybe instead of praying for 150 things in your prayer time, just pray for that one that you abandoned and say, Lord, we're going to get back on track. We're going to pray for that. Lord, I come to you. Thank you for the energy to speak this morning and thoughts that you gave me this morning. I believe they were directed by you and ordered by you, and I'd ask that you'd use these things, and I'd ask in Jesus' name that it would take root. No energy of mine is going to accomplish anything. No manner of speaking or volume level or anything is going to have much effect on anybody. It's through your Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. May your Spirit plant truth in our heart from this message. May anything that I've said in the flesh melt it out, but the things that have been said in the Spirit, may they take root. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.